If you recall, last time Nebuchadnezzar gave us the first part of his second dream with the tree and its abundant fruit, shading many and feeding many from it. And then verse 13, he continues, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew, with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We're picking up on our Daniel series, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. We returned great thanks to God for the provision of Ken's ministry among you last Sunday. Wesley and I were able to enjoy church in La Crosse, Wisconsin at the PCA church there. Grateful that God has his parishes all around the world. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, thank you for your tender mercies and kindness to us in Jesus. Now pour out your spirit on us as we preach and hear the gospel, as we ingest through our ears the Lord Jesus Christ, faith coming by hearing. Build us up in our most holy faith at the pulpit and the table today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Sundays ago, as Elder Craig intimated, we beheld the first part of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And in verses 10 through 12 of that text in chapter 4, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, we saw the amazing new covenant church kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ conquering and ruling over all. You are that kingdom today. You are members of it. You are in it right now, ruling and reigning on earth and in heaven. Now, beginning at verse 13, the first verse of our scripture lesson for today, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, that church kingdom, but we also see the collapse of Nebuchadnezzar in outward glory, fame, status, and royalty and material goods. He actually comes crashing down. Now, this whole picture is really a paradigm or a pattern or an image of the eternal and temporal reign, life, death, and resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, also of the stages and process of the gospel itself, and also of our own personal traverse from sin and death, hell and damnation, to life and grace, glory and heaven, through the person of Jesus Christ alone. So we see all of these things wrapped up in today's scripture lesson. And it's a beautiful sight. And because this gracious teaching is so important and so relevant to us, let's make it our gospel goal this Sabbath day to bless God for Christ's sacrifice and his triumph. Toward that end, we're studying together Daniel 4, 13 through 18. The title of the sermon, Nebuchadnezzar's Second Dream, Part 2, the doctrine, there is always hope in Jesus alone, especially after a thorough humbling. Now, that doctrinal statement, dears, is absolutely, unspeakably comfortable for every contrite, sensitive heart. So if you come to church today with a tender heart, tender soul, tender spirit, especially toward God, this gospel is for you. This is a good news for you, and really for the whole world. It communicates not only the goodness of God, i.e. hope, but also the love of God, i.e. humbling. But there's no hope for anyone outside of Jesus Christ. We must settle on that fact. And yet there is absolute unspeakable hope and grace in the person, work, gospel, and community of the Lord Jesus Christ. A universe of glory is to be found in Him, Jesus alone, but only in Him. And therefore, let us settle on the fact that there is always hope in Jesus alone, especially after a thorough humbling. So maybe you've been through a difficult time, a humbling experience. If that's true, it probably means God loves you, especially if He brings you to hear His Son. First, this hope is exemplified in the stump, verse 15a of today's text. The whole Nebuchadnezzar dream part two story revolves around two wonderful dynamics. The first one, that everyone, even someone as high and mighty as Nebuchadnezzar, must and will realize, as verse 17b says, that, quote, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Isn't that good news? And the second being that even after a huge timber fall, if you cut some wood, big tree in the forest, even after that, there is still an opportunity for restoration. And this is what is meant by verse 15's stump being bound with a band of iron and bronze, unquote. And we'll flesh that gospel truth out now. There's always hope in Jesus alone, especially after a thorough humbling. This hope is exemplified in the stump, which at all times points us to our Messiah. Now, the reason our hope, and even for Nebuchadnezzar, having hope is that, biblically speaking, the stump in the Holy Scripture always ultimately points us to Lord Jesus Himself. And I've recited for you on your outline there Isaiah 11:1, and you can do some other looking around for other examples. Even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ Himself had to be cut down on the cruel cross of Calvary, the tree, if you will, of Calvary, in order for Him to be highly raised up in His glory and in His resurrection as the living and triumphant God-man. The stump, Jesus, speaks life to us. The stump, there is life in the stump. So even for Nebuchadnezzar, there was still hope, even after his great tree of himself had been chopped down by God. And as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ as His faithful churchmen, we experience humbling, do we not? Indeed we do. And the cutting down of all our own alleged righteousness, happiness, and godless independence. All of that stuff gets cut down Sunday by Sunday and thrown on the ash heap and the trash heap of futility. But the result, if this cutting down leads us to Jesus the stump, is glorious and gracious in every way in our perfected, risen Christ. So there is always hope in Jesus alone, especially after a thorough humbling. That's the doctrine. Let's do the exegesis of these interesting verses 13 through 18 and comprehend the fall and rise of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, some of you may have heard of Edward Gibbon's tome, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, perhaps. Today, we're going to contemplate the down-and-up experience of a man who was truly the most exalted Old Covenant-era original pagan of all divine, human, and church history. We'll look in vain to find anybody else that was given as much the outward honor as Nebuchadnezzar was. And, of course, we're counting on him having come to life and faith regeneration in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the text will bear that out as we come to the end of the character and look at Nebuchadnezzar at the end of this chapter. So, dears, let's now open the book on the fall and rise of King Nebuchadnezzar. First, his emblematic tumble, in other words, his pattern of falling, if you will, still contained a promise, verses 13 through 15a. I saw in the visions of my head, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Daniel, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Now, there's the proof of this aforementioned stump promise that we've been arguing already in this sermon, just in case you have any doubt, will be unveiled for you in verse 26 of this same chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll be looking at that next Sunday. Now, the watcher or watchers or holy one or holy ones that are mentioned twice in this text, here in verse 13, later as well in verse 17, refer most likely to angels whom the Babylonian monarch interestingly calls watchers. Now, in verse 14, obviously the news here isn't very good for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it's really bad, but he doesn't really know that yet because he doesn't understand the dream. He's just relating the contents of the dream to Daniel, the great interpreter of dreams. So he's telling Daniel, hey, I have this dream, you're like a great big huge tree and it gets chopped down. That won't come out to be good news, but the really good news, as we've already alluded, comes in verse 15a with the words about the, quote, stump with its roots being left in the earth. Now, that's also interesting, left in the earth. So here Nebuchadnezzar cut down, and yet the stump, the roots still being left in the earth, where this thing can grow once again. Have you ever been around when a really big tree in a forest fell? And I will spare you the conundrum of whether or not it makes a sound if no one is around. Have you ever been around when that's happened? One Sunday afternoon, I had to come back to church here. It was a beautiful day. It was no wind blowing. Nothing happens to it. Right out there by a car. And all of a sudden, I hear this gigantic crash. I had no idea what was happening. Big old tree over here just comes crashing down. Gravity finally got it, took it down. Thankfully, nobody was under it, no cars. It was well into the woods over there. But I tell you, dears, it makes a noise, okay? And God hears it, so I guess the conundrum is solved, right? Makes a noise, angels hear it, even if humans don't, definitely it happens. The volume, the sound of the crash itself may, figuratively speaking, have scared off the beasts of the field and the birds of the air that are mentioned here in verse 12. But there's on a much more important plane, let us remember that if Jesus Christ, our Lord, had not been smitten and afflicted by us, and ironically, Elder Craig chose a beautiful Lord's Supper hymn, smitten, stricken and afflicted, which, Lord willing, we'll be singing in a little while. Had he not been stricken by us, the redeemed church, the ones for whom he actually died and forgave our sins, if that hadn't happened, if he hadn't been cut down, there would be for us no salvation and no hope at all. The fall and rise of King Nebuchadnezzar, his emblematic tumble still contained a promise, but it first required a very low estate, verses 15b through 16. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. There's actually a name for this psychological condition from which Nebuchadnezzar is suffering here. And I had to look it up. I had heard years ago that there was a name for it. It's really interesting because just this morning in our adult class up here, we're using the illustration that R.C. Sproul had about cutting grass at your house with the cheapest means by cutting it with your teeth and chewing it off. And then we end up reading here about Nebuchadnezzar eating grass in the field. There is a name for it. It's called boanthropy. And the definition I got for it was this. Person suffering from boanthropy believes that he or she is a cow or an ox. Now, it also strikes me as incredibly interesting and providential. And I want to be somewhat sensitive here, but I'm going to say it because, you know, God's word applies to everything. Here we come to this text here today where Nebuchadnezzar, instead of thinking of himself as a human being, is conceiving of himself as a beast, as a cow, or an ox. Well, we're seeing various analogous situations in our own culture today, where human beings are professing not to be able to be sure if they are human beings, and if they are human beings, whether they're male or female. Then they want to invent some other category of gender, which is impossible, because when God created man, he created them male and female. Maybe some people are suffering from a form of boanthropy. I mean, that would be the best spin on it. It'd be the best explanation. I tend to probably think that isn't the case, but if it was, that would certainly be better than alternative, which are gross and perverse idolatry. So keep that in mind, especially you young people who are being bombarded intentionally by really radical and stunning and shocking abominations that are being foisted upon you as if it's normal, as if that's just the way life is. It isn't. And this is being done on purpose. These people know exactly what they're doing. But you, the children of God, need not be moved by it, not concerned by it. Recognize that you are who you are because God made you who you are. But before we begin to feel too sorry for Nebuchadnezzar for suffering from boanthropy for 7 years, let's recognize that this great chastening that God brought upon the Nebuchadnezzar of old, the Chaldean monarch, was ultimately for his good, and that's something I don't think we can necessarily say about everybody else that's suffering from something like that today, unless it truly is boanthropy. Now, I take the 7 periods of time of verse 16 to be 7 years, and as 7 is a special number in the Bible, it would represent a perfect or a complete expanse of time for Nebuchadnezzar to be utterly humiliated for all his temporal and eternal betterment in the end. Now, not to get too far afield, no pun intended, the main thing we want to grasp from these verses is that the Chaldean king was radically changed. So he goes from being a regular human being that was really in a lot of glory and had a lot of power and things like that, to literally going out in the field eating grass like a cow or an ox, suffering from boanthropy for 7 years. So much so was this radical change that no one recognized him hardly. Not his subordinates, his attendants, his administration, probably not even Daniel, even though Daniel certainly knew what was going on. But again, the heartening news for Nebuchadnezzar was that by the grace of God, after a perfect set of time, he was going to come out better. And really, if we look ahead to 2 sermons, starting at verse 28, we see where Nebuchadnezzar is in Babylon, and he says, look at this great empire, I did it. He's full of himself, and that's the reason he had to be humbled in this dramatic and radical way. And so ultimately it came out for his betterment. Now, because Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ and his work of atonement, that same positive result is available for every human being on earth who hears the gospel of grace, that their sins may be forgiven, their life may be fruitful, they may have purpose, they may have meaning, they may actually have a happy, full, rich, gracious life in him if they will believe Christ in his gospel and love him as his church. The fall and rise of King Nebuchadnezzar, his emblematic tumble still contained a promise, but at first required a very low estate. Still, nevertheless, the sovereign God has everything under control. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Verses 17 and 18. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now that's Nebuchadnezzar's way in his current understanding of saying that the Holy Spirit was in Daniel. And indeed, he saw that numerous times and admired it. Now keep in mind, dears, that Nebuchadnezzar is actually quoting the, quote, watcher, or holy one, who began speaking to the Babylonian ruler in verse 14, and the watcher's speech ends in verse 17, at the end of it. Therefore, verse 17, which is our key verse, I'm going to read it again, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Those are great words. That is a decree of God. It's not just an opinion of Nebuchadnezzar. So what he's not just giving his take on, he's quoting the watcher who communicated this to him in his dream, which he is now relating to Daniel at this time. And what a great message of support and encouragement this is for us, dear saints of Christ. Dears, is it not a fantastic blessing for us to read, as per, again, the words of verse 17, that the living may know, the living, who's the living? The living are the saints who are alive in Christ especially. The living may know that the Most High, Triune God, rules the kingdom of men. On top of that, there's even more comfort for you. Now, this is good news for us today. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. Not just then, 2,500 years ago, but now in 2021. More good news, verse 17, God gives it to the kingdom of men, to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Dears, this is a practical and helpful key to Christian living, recognizing and comprehending and believing that our sovereign Christ really is Lord and King over all, and that he universally, unequivocally, and always rules, even through the best and worst of subordinate human beings that he uses for ultimately his glory and the good of the church. Even if those human beings are just radically opposed to him. So let's do a little more application this morning and recognize together why Nebuchadnezzar's dream encourages the true church so much today. Now remember, as per verse 18, which we didn't comment on earlier, but I'll comment on it here, that it was the church represented by Daniel that gave Nebuchadnezzar the help he needed. Nobody else could do it, not his magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, wise men, all those people, totally unable to solve the problems. Remember, none of the problems of the world can be solved by the people in the world. That's a principle that we must settle on. The church alone has that prerogative. It is our responsibility to rule the world in Jesus Christ as his kingdom today, and to serve the world and do our due diligence in bringing the good news and the information the world needs to know about all things pertinent for the days, whether the world believes it or not. It's one of the great things about a denomination like ours, which periodically addresses different cultural, societal problems and sins, and we issue statements and letters, and we give them out rightly in due diligence, following the proper pattern of kingdom workers, and we leave those in God's hands and give those to those people that need it, and whether they use it or not is not our responsibility. We've discharged our duty. And that's how churches and sessions and presbyteries and general assemblies operate. So keep this in mind. The Babylonian monarch was not the only one who would benefit from Daniel's help and interpretation of his dream and the dream itself, we do too. In fact, all the church in every age does as well. Therefore, let us now discover just why Nebuchadnezzar's dream encourages the true church so much today. First, because it portended, P-O-R-T-E-N-D-E-D, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, children, portended means it anticipated, looked forward to with certainty, or predicted, in this case, with absolute accuracy, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, existed in perfect, unremitted bliss with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity past, right up until the moment of his incarnation in Mary's womb, only 2,000 years ago, when he became a human being. Up until that time, the Christ was the second person, the Son of God, but he was Christ. And now he would become Jesus Christ, the God-man, incarnated in the womb of Mary. And in our theology and even our confessional standards, we call this Jesus' humiliation when he became a man. Not that it was a negative for becoming a man, but humiliation in the sense that he would have to die for his elect church while as a man in his first Advent earthly ministry amongst us. That crucifixion would be his sacrificial and substitutionary death on behalf of you and me and every other elect soul in the church in every age, from Adam to the last person that will ever be saved. But then, the God-man Jesus Christ, after he was crucified on that tree, cut down, if you will, was then raised up in greater glory. Get this now. Christ was raised into a state of greater glory, second person of the Holy Trinity, greater glory, as the God-man, having done the Father's will and giving his life for his people, is raised in his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his session at the Father's right hand, in greater glory than he would have ever enjoyed in that original state of unremitted bliss before his incarnation. So now Christ has a higher, greater place, if you will, and he's lifted up over all the earth, all the creation, all human beings, the church and unbelievers, all angels, every power and principality, every authority that you can name, every ruler, every government, anything, any kind of rule, he is lifted up above all of it. The God-man. And that's because he entered into our time-space continuum here on earth. And believe it or not, in about 2.5 months or so, or 2 months, we're going to be celebrating Christmas again. This really is the master plan pattern that we behold here in Daniel 4. Remember, all the Bible points to Christ. Remember that? Martin Luther teaches that. The Bible teaches it. I've been teaching it to you for years. So it doesn't matter where we go. Numbers, Genesis, Psalms, Revelation, John, Proverbs. All of it points to Jesus. And this is a classic example here in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was the antitype of the actual type Christ. He's a shadow, a foreshadowing of what would happen with the Messiah. Because Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to give all the thunder of the story away, but he is restored to great glory again. And Christ, of course, received more than ever. Was Jesus cut down at the cross? Yes. But then he was lifted up high above all others in those aforementioned glories, resurrection, ascension, and session at the Father's right hand. Here's how another apostle put it in 1 Peter 3:22. Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been, past tense, subjected to him. Why Nebuchadnezzar's dream encourages the true church so much today? And again, I just find the providence of coming to this text today incredible. Not only the boanthropy thing and the R.C. Sproul illustration, but just the situation that we all find ourselves in today. I mean, we really need to get a perspective on life and reality. We need to understand what real news is And it comes from the gospel in the Word of God, especially as it's preached. Why Nebuchadnezzar's dream encourages the true church so much today? Because it portended the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, who currently reigns over all, R-E-I-G-N-S. Peter's citation proves this point as a past tense reality, but let us reinforce this glorious truth with yet just one more scripture. This one comes from Paul's pen at Ephesians 1:21 and 22a, quoting, "Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's feet. So if you are ever worried about the state of affairs in the world today, do not be. Your triune God reigns, and the church's head, Jesus Christ, the second person, is at the Father's right hand. And all of you who love Christ are nestled in close to the very heart of God." And what is the message we have for the world? That the lost people in it may be reconciled to God, have their sins forgiven, and may enjoy a life of love and ministry in Jesus Christ as his church. Christ's blood was shed for us sinners. Let us trust and love God through Jesus with all our hearts today. Beloved, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, part two, lands us in a dream world that is actually real. We have Jesus, the full fruition of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, part two. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that fact that we do have Christ, the full fruition of all that you would ever say, do, or give. We have in him everything of value and worth. He is the fullness of all good, the ruler and king and Lord of all. We thank you for him and thank you for feeding us him today. In Jesus' name, amen.